In one way, the subject this evening that we read about in Genesis chapter 19 is not a difficult one to understand, but it is undoubtedly a difficult subject to speak on in the day and age in which we live. Abraham had been speaking with God about the city of Sodom. And if you recall, the last time we looked at this subject, we found that Abraham sought to intercede for this city of Sodom. And Abraham had almost, as it were, negotiated with God. For God had promised to destroy this city because of its wickedness. And Abraham challenged God in a way and said, if there are 50 righteous people there, would the city be destroyed? And the Lord said he wouldn't destroy it for 50 people. But then Abraham came back and spoke about 40 and 30 and 20 and then eventually 10. And the Lord said he would not destroy the city if there were 10 true believers living in that city. Sodom was a wicked place. Several times already, as we've looked through these recent chapters of Genesis, we have found that its reputation is indeed vile. And the word of its depravity had reached up to God himself. And we know from the reading of 2 Peter that it was most probably Lot who was praying for that city, living in its midst. It makes a very sobering reading as we thought about the illustration of the depth and the depravity of this city of Sodom. We mustn't ignore Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, for they too were equally wicked. But our thoughts are concentrated here on this city of Sodom. The two men who'd been with Abraham, they'd arrived, if you remember, three came originally. One was undoubtedly the Lord, but these two men, who we later find out were angels, had been with Abraham, and they had moved on, and now they arrived at the gates of Sodom, and they're spotted by Lot. And Abraham's nephew here was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, those who sat in the gateways of cities were those who would deal with the legal and judgment affairs of the city. If you had a problem, if you had a dispute, if you had a conflict with your neighbour, you would go to the door of the city and there would be the judges. And that's where we find Lot. We might ask, why was he there? It would seem that he is now a man who was given some standing in the city. Whether he had earned it or maybe this was a sop by the king of Sodom, in recognition of Abraham's intervention on behalf of the city on an earlier occasion. One thing that's clear as we started to read this passage this evening was that Lot was only too aware of the wretchedness of the city. He was aware of the nightlife of Sodom. And that's why he insists that these two men stay the night in his home. And Lot said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. The men of Sodom were a reprobate people. They were hardened by the perverse practices of grievous, vile sin. Homosexuality had not just become a norm for the city, it had become the dominant way of life. It seemed to have been at every point, this was the way in which the people lived and reflected. We may draw some conclusions and comparisons with what we see in our own societies. Sodom was a city under the judgment of God. Such was the wickedness of this city that God determined he would destroy Sodom in his holy wrath. However, there was one man in the city who loved God, and God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will not destroy those who are truly born again with those who reject the love of God and his word. The state of this city of Sodom had appalled even Lot, who must have been used to the regular displays of depravity in the town. But up until this time, Lot had managed to get along with the men of Sodom. We might ask how he managed to do that. One of the commentators suggested that he could only achieve that by compromising his witness and his way of life. That's the only way a righteous person can get along with godless men and women. And so we read that Lot, thinking that the prostitution of his daughters would be less vile than what the men of the city wanted to do to the two visitors. And so Lot, we can't even comprehend how he could come to this point. But he offers these men his own daughters in an attempt to protect the two visitors. Now, at first, Lot had not recognized these men as angels sent from God. But when the men of Sodom started to break into the house, the two men from God brought about a miracle to protect Lot and his family. And Lot recognizes these two men for who they were. The men of the city were struck blind, and Lot is told to leave the city, and to leave the city now, not to linger, not to hold back. Destruction was imminent. Get away from these wicked people now, for God was about to destroy Sodom. But there's something we need to remember about this destruction of this city and that of the destruction of Gomorrah. We mentioned it last time, but let me say it again. We need to see that the physical destruction of this city in judgment is a physical illustration of the spiritual reality that God brings in judgment against sin. We can understand the destruction of this city. We can understand that it was razed to the ground and everyone in it was destroyed. We can understand that those who rebelled against God suffered his wrath. And sometimes we fail to realize that this is how God deals with the wicked, with the unbeliever, with those who reject God. If we fail to understand this, then we will only see the destruction of Sodom as a single act of God's judgment and not as it really is, an example of God's righteous anger against those who defy the word of God. God hates the practices of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's not just an Old Testament prohibition on such acts. We find it is the clear teaching of the New Testament as well. And can I say, I think the idea of being a Christian and practicing some of these things seems to me to fly in the very face of Scripture. We understand that there are those who have particular tendencies, but we are called to live a life which is holy and in accordance with God's word. Let me quote Romans chapter 1, a slightly extended extract, because it really sums up what we're saying, and this is from the New Testament. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. What a sobering that statement that is against the nation in which we live today. Such is the wrath of the righteous, holy God against the gross, sinful actions of men. We are told they were old and young, men and boys, that these two angels, these two men of God, tell Lot of the impending destruction and that they call him to flee the city urgently. Verse 15 of Genesis 19. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And what do we read about Lot? We read he lingers. We read he hesitates. Why? Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So our first question is a question we've asked before. Did Lot really believe? Lot seems to have made a series of disastrous decisions. And now we find him living in the very midst of this dreadful city. Was there any true, real grace in his heart? Was he truly converted? Was he a child of God? Lot was a man with a very good beginning in the way of faith. Very few began as well as Abraham's nephew had. Back in Genesis 11, 31, we read that Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Lot had obviously learned much. He had sacrificed much, as he would have had to have left all his friends and other relatives there back in Ur of the Chaldeans. He left with his godly uncle and aunt. He no doubt believed the promises of God and had been taught them by Abraham. No doubt he had worshipped at the altars that Abraham had built when he arrived in the land of Canaan. He had entered the land of promise with Abraham. And if only Lot had continued how he had begun, then many of the heartaches and distress that we read of in this chapter 19 would not have been necessary. But yet the latter part of the story of Lot here in Genesis would leave us in a way in some doubt as to whether he was really, truly born again. But the New Testament makes it clear. So we read in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Peter makes it very clear that Lot was not a wicked man. He certainly had his faults. He certainly was naive. He'd chosen to live in a place which had, as it were, the attraction of the cities. But at heart, he was distinctly different to those around him. He was distressed. He was tormented by what he saw and what he heard. He was stirred up by the deeds and the wretchedness and the sin of his neighbors. But yet he remained in the city. You know, sometimes many of us are shocked by certain acts of evil the first time we come across them. We find in our TV screens or even in our streets, things are thrust into our presence and we're shocked. But I suppose in a way, the sad thing is that we become accustomed to them. Whether Lot did or not, I don't know, but he certainly was continually grieved by what he knew was happening. And we perhaps could learn from this that God's people in this world may have many blemishes, for we are still sinners. God's people still sin. We are still tempted by sin. We have the strength and the courage. God is our refuge and our strength. But so often we find ourselves caught up in all the affairs of the world. But yet we must not undervalue the grace of God in a person, even if it is accompanied by corruption. We do not despise gold because it's mixed with dross. Lot suffered much because of his lingering in Sodom, his family even more. Yet he is a true believer. He is redeemed. He is one forgiven by the blood of Christ, born again, sanctified, glorified by the Spirit of grace. He is a true child of God. And we can but give thanks that in the midst of a wretched and depraved generation, we find ourselves as being those of the recipients of the grace of God. But then we read of this hesitation of Lot. The city's about to be destroyed. Lot can be in no doubt just what's happening. He was so concerned that these two men spent the night in his house rather than out on the streets. He even wanted to offer his two daughters to these men to try to get them to go away and leave these two visitors alone. But he lingered. He hesitated. And when we think about that for a moment, are we not surprised? Lot knew the awful condition of the city. Perhaps we are shocked by Lot's behavior. Verse 13, these men said, "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Yet he hesitates. He lingers. Lot knew what was going to happen. Judgment was coming to the city. The place was going to be destroyed any moment. There doesn't seem to be any doubt in Lot's mind about the truth of what he's heard. But he hesitates. He lingers. Lot believed God. And he would know that God kept his word. Abraham would have taught him that. But he hesitates. He lingers. Lot believed the destruction would come. For we read that he rushed off to warn his sons-in-law to flee with him. But he lingers. He hesitates. Lot had heard the command of God by his messengers. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. He hesitated. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon writes of this passage, "Lot was slow when he should have been fast. He was backward when he should have been forward. He was trifling when he should have been hastening. He was loitering when he should have been hurrying." Incredibly, he lingers. He hesitates to stay in the city. And Lot's behavior here is recorded in Scripture for our instruction. Can we not say that so many in the Church of Christ today are very much like Lot? We believe in heaven, but we get caught up in the affairs of the world. We believe in eternal punishment, but we seem worried little that many are heading for hell, even among our families. We say we want to live holy lives, but we think lightly of sin. There's a race to be run, but we seem to be sitting still. We know the time is short, but we live as though it were long. As one commentator writes, "How little we redeem the time. There is a war raging between light and darkness, but sometimes we appear to be at peace. Judgment is coming, but we appear fast asleep. We treat zeal and enthusiasm for Christ's glory as fanaticism. We hold back from self-denial, personal sacrifice and wholehearted commitment. We know the gate is small. We know the road is narrow that leads to everlasting life. But we try our hardest to push the road as wide as we can get away with. Don't we try to hold to both the world and to Christ, to serve both God and mammon?" We know what is right, but we hesitate. We linger with the world. Does this apply to you? Does it apply to me? I'm sure it does. At one time, we ran well, never missing a service, never missing a prayer meeting. Once our hearts burned with love for Christ, but now we hesitate. We must look to Lot and learn and hesitate no more. Remember the sobering words of Solomon that we read in Lamentations 5. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. So then why did Lot linger? Why did he hesitate? What was the cause of his problem? Why did Lot get into the state he was in? Well, let me suggest two or three answers to that question. Firstly, he had made a wrong choice. You remember the problem about the grazing of the flocks and Abraham and Lot? Oh, that was a long while ago. But actually, it starts to be the very root of his problem. So we read in Genesis 13, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. At the heart of the dispute was the greed of Lot, and Abraham offered a resolution to the problem. The land was not sufficient to be able to feed the flocks of both Abraham and Lot. And so Abraham says, well, you choose. It's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take to the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Lot chose the land near the town of Sodom. He could see the bright lights and that attracted him. He chose by sight and not by faith. It didn't seem to worry him to move next to a city that was known for its evil. The land looked good, the pasture fertile, life would be easy, it would give him profit and wealth, and he was more concerned for that than the care of his soul and the souls of his family. A move towards Sodom looked attractive, and so he makes a wrong choice. Secondly, he chose the world as friends. This is always quite astonishing when we read through these chapters. We find, first of all, that Lot lived outside the city, but he was nearby, Genesis 13. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt on the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But by the time we get to the next chapter, we find that he's moved from there, he's gone inside the city. Genesis 14:12, they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. We're not told why Lot and his family had moved into the city of Sodom. Perhaps his wife preferred the social life of the city. She certainly had no belief herself in God, as we'll see on another occasion. Perhaps Lot thought he could find husbands for his daughters. Perhaps Lot preferred it himself. But whatever the reason, Lot chose to live among the evil people of Sodom. See, making wrong choices and making friends with the world is the sure way to head for spiritual bankruptcy. Paul reminds us of this when he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. If Lot had taken heed of those thoughts, I know they were written after him, but the ideas, then it would have been a different story as we read about Lot. So we're called to beware of Lot's choices, for choices have consequences. Think, for example, if you need to move house. If your only concern, if you're moving home, is the size and the comfort and the investment, will the place where you live help towards the spiritual development of yourself and your family? Will it benefit the spiritual nurture of them? Being near a good school is not the only criteria to consider. We think about the choices of career. Will it benefit your walk with God, or will it only line your pockets? Or what about marriage, choosing a husband or wife? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers is a warning for our spiritual good. And we could go on. And there are many examples we could bring. But we're called to let our choices in all of life be marked by spiritual concerns, not by thoughts of ease and prosperity. Lot hesitated to leave such things. He lingered, and he should never have been there in the first place. So what then were the consequences? What were the consequences, which is our final point this evening? We might even say, well, does it matter if Lot lingered in Sodom? After all, he was saved. After all, his sins were forgiven. After all, he was a righteous man, and surely he went to heaven when he died. But we really must beware of that type of reasoning. For you see, Lot did nothing good in Sodom. Lot did nothing good in Sodom. He lived in Sodom many years. He had great opportunity to do much good, but he had no influence on the people of the city. It seemed they had no respect for him. He was even despised. At one point, as we read in verse 9 of that chapter, they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one," referring to Lot, "came here to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." He was a man of compromise. He compromised himself. He compromised his belief. He compromised his God. And he was without respect in the city. Not one righteous person was found in Sodom other than Lot himself. None of his neighbors believed his testimony. None of his friends gave any honor to God. His hesitation brought nothing good. Lot did nothing to help his family. Not one person believed God in his household. Certainly not his wife, not his daughters, as we shall see on another occasion. When he spoke to his sons-in-law, they laughed at him. They had no respect. Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, had married his daughters, and said, "Get out of this place, the Lord will destroy it." But they thought he was joking. Lot stood alone in his family. Not one person was influenced for the Saviour because of Lot. You know, our children do take more notice of what we are sometimes than what we say. How does our lives influence those around us? And Lot left no legacy. We'll see that Scripture appears to draw a veil over Lot after the escape from Sodom. We don't know how long he lived or what he did. If it had not been for Peter, we would even have doubted his salvation. Perhaps we can sum up Lot's life at this stage as only ever being half-hearted in his love for God. Lot was a sad character and a disappointment, but yet he is a picture of grace. His salvation declares that salvation is of the Lord. His only hope was in the determined action of God to save him. The only righteousness Lot has was the righteousness which God by his grace had given him. It was a grace that was imputed, a grace that was imparted, and that grace was the righteousness of Christ itself. And grace preserved that righteousness in him. And Lot was delivered from divine judgment. He was brought out of the city, not by his free will, but by the grace of God. He had to be dragged out of that city by those two men. As one commentator writes, truly, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Maybe when you think of these things, you still hesitate. You still linger concerning your life. Paul writes to the Ephesians, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The great thing about Lot is that it reminds us that we are never to consider anyone as a lost cause. Did not Christ raise backsliding Peter? Was not David brought back from his sin? The call to each one of us is turn from our lingering and to confess our sins and come again to Christ. We're called to hesitate no more. Although a child of God, Lot had made a wrong choice. He was attracted and called by the things of the world, by matters of sight. When a Christian settles himself down in the midst of worldly people, there is but one answer. As J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, writes, there is no surer way to damage your own spirituality and to go backward about your eternal concerns. This is the way to make the edge of your feeling about sin become blunt and dull. This is the way to dim the eyes of your spiritual discernment till you can scarcely distinguish good from evil and stumble as you walk. This is the way to bring a moral palsy on your feet and limbs and make you go tottering and trembling along the road to Zion. This is the way to cut off your own hair like Samson and give yourselves into the hands of the Philistines, to put out your eyes, to grind at the mill and become a slave. So writes J.C. Ryle. The story of Lot is sobering. The story of Sodom sadly reflects so much our own society. But surely the message that we have coming through here is that we are not to linger. If you're not a Christian this evening, do not linger. Judgment doesn't linger. Hell does not linger. Let us linger no more. As Paul writes to the Romans, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Yes, at times we struggle. We're not to be like Lot and to linger and hanker after the world. But we take encouragement that Lot was saved by grace, but yet he lost his wife, he lost his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his self-respect. And surely the call here is for us not to be half-hearted in the following of our glorious God and our Saviour. We thank God that he gives us the strength and the surety and the care to watch over us. Let us not linger around the affairs of the world, but seek to live lives which are holy, pleasing to God, that will separate us. It will bring us into conflict with the world in which we live. And there will be many struggles. Young people find it so hard today if they're trusting in Christ, for these things are presented to them at every point. May the Lord grant them and us the strength we need, that we may go on in our faith, that we may walk more closely with God for all the way he leads us for the rest of our lives, for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll close with hymn 724. 724, all the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? 724.